There are a number of things that people want to believe in or that they do believe in. One of the things might be love at first sight. Sometimes people, they believe in it. Now, why? Well, they want it to be true. I mean, many people who are single, they want it to be that easy or that simple that they could see someone and just immediately their eyes would cross and be like, oh, that's it, I found my person forever. There's a hope that that could be true. Sometimes people will believe that the grass is always greener on the other side, especially if you're making a significant life decision about making a change. You will always sort of start telling yourself, this change, it's going to be great. You know, all of these things that are going to come from it. You will always tell yourself that the grass is greener on the other side. Why? Because you want it to be. You don't want to be stuck in the thing that you're in. You want the thought that maybe if I step out and do this thing, you want hope. Some other kinds of beliefs or thing people might have is the sun will always rise tomorrow. Why? Well, it always has, and I've never experienced it not to. My experience suggests that no matter what's going on in my life and no matter what's happening in the world at the moment, unless Jesus returns and he hasn't done so yet, the sun will always rise tomorrow. Unfortunately for some people, maybe this is you, maybe this is what your experience has taught you. The only person I can trust is myself. Sometimes people go through things in life that leave them in the place where they go, I just can't trust another person. Why? Because it's what their experience has taught them. Whether it's true or not, their experience has suggested to them that that's what they should believe. What about this? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Yes, we're back in science class. Or E equals MC squared. Why? Well, science. You know, these are laws or patterns of different things. And so that would teach us that I should believe these things to be true unless a hypothesis comes along which disproves it in some way, in which case I should start to believe that science might be the backing of someone's belief. Hope, experience, science, some of the backbones to why people would believe what they believe. What does it take to believe in something? Well, what are the precursors or what are the requirements? If you were to think about the things that you believe, why do you believe them? What actually sits underneath that belief? What does it take? What did it take? What would it take for you to believe in Jesus? If you're here today and you're exploring faith, you're not sure about the whole God thing yet, what would it take? What about you've maybe been journeying with Jesus for a while and, you know, you're pretty sure he's there. What was it? What was the thing, the catalyst that helped you go from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus and the story that surrounds Jesus? And just to kind of throw the cat amongst the pigeons, are you sure that's enough? Are you sure that's enough for you to believe in Jesus? We're starting a series today looking at the road to the cross, examining some different perspectives that people had around the person and the times that Jesus was around. So what I'd love you to do just for the next few weeks, it's a good practice to do from time to time. Forget everything that you know. Just for the moment, kind of put it aside. Forget everything that you know and look afresh at the story of Jesus. We're going to look at four different perspectives. Today we're going to look at the disciples' view. What was their experience of Jesus? What was their journey towards Jesus like and why was that so important? Next week, we'll look at the Jewish leaders' view, their experience of who Jesus was and the different things that they had because of that. On Good Friday, we're going to look at the sinners' view. There were many sinners, as they're called, who actually had lots of interactions with Jesus. And so it's a really interesting day as we think about Good Friday and all that Jesus did on that day, to look at it through the lens of the sinner's view. And then finally, on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day, it makes sense. We're going to look at it through the resurrection view. How does the resurrection unite all of these views? How does the resurrection shape everything? Why is it that Easter Sunday is by far the most important day in the Christian calendar? What is it about that event that we remember and celebrate that is so essential to understanding the person of Jesus? So we're going to kick it off in Mark chapter 1. So I'd love you to read along with me. Grab out your phones or your Bibles. Mark chapter 1, reading verses 16 through to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and followed him. Okay, so what's going on here? Random people coming along and asking you to follow them. Probably not the best practice principles to be following. If someone random comes, "Hey, come follow me," I've probably got some questions that I might be asking first. But the reason why this happens is that this is the language of a rabbi. Jesus presented himself, and we have plenty of evidence across the rest of the New Testament to see that Jesus was presented, he came across as a rabbi. And in this instance, actually is really special. In most cases, the disciple, the one who wanted to follow the rabbi, would actually go to the rabbi and ask them if they could follow them. Only in very specific and special circumstances would a rabbi come to you and say, "Hey, come follow me." It's a really specific one. And the other thing which is important about the fact that they were fishing tells us that they'd actually missed their opportunity. Because when they get to about age 13, they can either go off and start to study, become a rabbi, or they learn their father's trade. So it is most likely that at this stage, the early disciples, they'd actually missed their opportunity. They'd been deemed to not be good enough to be a rabbi, to be a teacher of the Jewish law. So for a rabbi to come along to them and say, "Hey, come follow me." But what's important to remember about this, they weren't thinking Jesus was the Messiah. When the disciples first started to follow Jesus, they didn't come along because Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, come follow me." They just thought he might have something to offer. There was something about his teaching. There was something about him being and the opportunity that he had. And I think one of the things we have to remember today is we're asking people to consider Jesus. That actually one of the main starting points for people is that they're just interested in the person of Jesus as a teacher. They may not jump straight to the, "Hey, Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore everything he says I have to believe." But if we can find ways to present his teaching and his understanding and actually just ask them to look at this from that perspective, you'll actually find a lot of people are interested in Jesus as the person. They may not go straight away to the, "Yeah, he's the Son of God." But are there some good teachings? Are there some things about Christianity that I could actually explore and dig into? And that can be a good door to open up conversations with people who might be willing to explore the person of Jesus. So we continue on, Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say this. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" This has been a practice that they've seen again and again, that Jesus shares these stories that are not obvious, or they're open-ended and he doesn't actually give the application. And one of the questions that the disciples seem to have is, "Jesus, why aren't you being clear? Like, why aren't you just saying it as it is? Something that many people appreciate. Just say it as it is." Wouldn't you expect Jesus to just be clear? But there's story after story after story where Jesus speaks to the crowd and shares this big part of the story. And then he comes to the disciples and he tells them the punchline. And imagine going to like a big show or a comedy festival or something, and they wind you up with this really big joke and they don't tell you the punchline. We're like, "Come on, like, what? How does this end?" And it's not like you can necessarily go up to them and ask, because they disappear and go off with their people. But that's what Jesus did. He consistently shared all of these stories in parables So what does Jesus say? In verse 11, he says this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. See, all are invited. All are invited to listen to Jesus' teaching. But not all will hear it. Part of the thing that made the disciples different was that for whatever reason, they were in that relationship with Jesus, and they were offered a deeper level of understanding. They were offered something more than just what the crowd was offered. And so some of the reason why they came to know Jesus was because they were actually given some pieces of information that weren't given elsewhere. And I don't know that I'll ever fully understand why. Like, why did Jesus just share with the crowds and not be obvious? But he says it here, that some of what is actually given is only given to those who have ears to hear. There are three stories that I want to have a quick look at that give a bit of an explanation of what it was like for the disciples journeying with Jesus. And it's the kind of stories that we read as kids and we kind of read them as Bible stories, but they're presented as real life events. One is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 39 to 41. There's a great big storm going on, and all the disciples are really afraid of what's going to happen. Is this going to knock the ship out? Are we going to, drown? And Jesus, it says in verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. I love that that was their response. I think maybe it would be mine as well. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's an amazing story for the disciples that they got to see Jesus control the weather. We could do with some right now. If God could just bring the humidity down just a little bit, that'd be nice. That'd be great. Put yourself in their shoes. You're on the boat. It's going crazy, the wind and the waves. And this man who you just started to follow because he was a good teacher and he's offering you to come along and learn from him as a rabbi, says, "Hey, be quiet. Rain, stop. Wind, stop." And it does. Huge moment. Another one is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Luke 9, verse 16 to 17, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Amazing miracle. I've certainly never seen anything like this. Yet the disciples got to experience this from Jesus. What about when Jesus walks on water? Because, nothing we've seen has already been crazy. In Matthew 14, verse 25 to 29, we read this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. So Peter himself gets out of the boat and walks on water. If these things happen, and again, if you're exploring faith, or maybe if you're years into faith, you can read these Bible stories with a little bit of skepticism. Like, did these actually happen? Maybe this is like a metaphor for Jesus walking on water, Peter walked on water, and it's not actually true. So maybe that's your perspective. But just for the moment, if these things happened, are they actually enough to lock in belief? So many of us get caught saying something along the lines of, if I just saw what the disciples saw, if I just experienced what the disciples experienced, if I saw someone walk on water, if I saw them take the fish and turn it into what they turned it, if I saw that, I would believe. If I saw that, I would believe. Are those things really enough for someone to believe in Jesus? Let's continue on. Hold that thought. In Mark 8, verse 27 to 30, we find this. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then Mark 8:34, we read this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So here we have a moment where Peter does actually acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, where it seems to be that all of these experiences have been enough to lead him to the place where they go, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus alludes to carrying the cross before the cross is even there. Like, we read that verse and we straight away know exactly what Jesus is talking about. But his followers at the time when he said that, they weren't to know what was to come. They didn't know that Jesus was going to be crucified. But Jesus makes it clear. If you want to be my disciple, it's going to come at a cost. There's going to be something about the experience of the cross which is central to your capacity to be my disciple. So then in Mark 9, 33 to 32, I think there should be 32 to 33. Oh no, 31 to 32. There we go. I'll fix that later. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Jesus wasn't afraid to actually take a small group of people and just dig into them and just share with them and just go, "Hey, here's what's going on." It wasn't all about the crowds. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Imagine someone who you loved came to you and said, "Yeah, I'm going to die in a couple of days and then I'm going to come back to life." You'd be like, sorry? All right, you're going to stay with me for a couple of days because we're going to make sure nothing happens to you. But this was the disciples' experience. And they're at the point now where they see Jesus as the Messiah. But they still hear these things that Jesus says and they don't quite get it. And they're afraid to ask because, well, then we'll get an answer. And what if we don't like the answer? But they experience and they grow and they journey with Jesus. So then we have a pivotal moment in Mark chapter 14, verses 48 to 52. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And here's a key verse. "Then everyone deserted him and fled." All of those disciples who'd been following Jesus, all of those disciples that have had those experiences, they fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garments behind. Then in Luke 22, verse 60 to 62, we have an interaction with Peter. Peter replied, "I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. He'd been told to expect this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Everyone who had been following Jesus deserted him when he was arrested. Peter, who was the one who said, "You are the Messiah," denied knowing Jesus. Peter, who walked on water. So Jesus walked on water and then Peter walked on water. He saw him meet with Moses and Elijah. Amazing miracles. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Such was his worry, such was his concern, such was his doubts when Jesus was arrested. See, at the cross, when all of these things hit, even Jesus' closest disciples lost hope in him. I wonder how you're going in your faith. I wonder if you ever have periods of doubt. I wonder if you ever have questions or uncertainties, or you're not quite sure. Maybe you've experienced some phenomenal things, but then right now those questions, they just gnaw away at you. That was the experience of the disciples. They saw some phenomenal things. Phenomenal. You don't walk on water and not think that that's an ordinary day. Like, that's not a normal day. But the disciples' view leading up to the cross, right up until the point of death, they were left with questions and doubts and uncertainties. And I wonder if you too find yourself at times in that place. So what did it take for the disciples to truly believe in Jesus? Come back in a few weeks' time. We're going to look at that over the next few weeks. We're going to leave you hanging a little bit today. Because at the point of Jesus' death, the disciples are fleeing. Everything they thought was true was actually falling apart. And this person that they thought was the Messiah, he's not following the script. Like, he was meant to come in and take over and lead this amazing revival amongst the people. And now we're left with uncertainty. Is he even who he said he was? If you're exploring faith today, would seeing really be believing? Like, is it just about seeing? Is it just about having that experience? Or maybe actually it takes a little bit more. For those of you who are following Jesus, what rocks your faith? What are the things that happen in your life? That things might be going along swimmingly and you're like, yeah, this is great, you know, Jesus, yeah. That probably isn't how you do it, but that's the idea. That you're following along and everything's great, and then bam, something happens and your faith is rocked. What are those things? Because it's in those moments that we most need to be able to press into the rest of the story. The rest of the story that we're going to explore over these next few weeks. What is it about the story of Jesus which actually gives us the hope and the experience and even the evidence of its existence that we can build a faith that will last upon? That's what we're going to explore over these next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of the disciples. They saw some incredible things. They experienced some incredible things. They knew some incredible things. But even they were led to a place where they weren't sure of what was going on. I want to pray for each person that's here today. Everyone here has got their own story, their own journey, their own highs, their own lows. I pray that over this series and just as we journey together as a church, you would just remind us of the things that we can have certainty around. encourage us, help us to walk together through your purposes. But I also thank you for the encouragement that even the disciples had moments of uncertainty. It wasn't always up and to the north. And I pray that you'd help us to find that encouragement when we have our questions, when we have our doubts, that they don't have to be what sends us off, but that we can come to you and we can come to each other and we can journey together through those things. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.